Amen. All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And we'll finish Acts chapter 11, Lord willing, this morning. I titled the message, Persecution Aids Evangelism. One of the things about persecution is when the church is persecuted, it generally thrives. There are people that will fall away from church, not fall away from the Lord, because you don't lose your salvation, but they'll fall away, and I've got to turn on my mic, or I'm already on, I've been on the whole time. They will fall away from being on fire for God or standing up for the truth or things like that. It's very problematic. Persecution aids evangelism. When you start being persecuted and withstanding it, it just encourages you to talk to other people about the Lord even more so. So we're in verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad. Remember, that's Acts chapter 8. They're scattered abroad under the persecution of Saul, who is now saved. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, that's actually Acts chapter 7, traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch. Remember, Antioch's where they're first called Christians, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So what did they preach? They preached the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the Lord Jesus. So you read that there and you go, well, I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel. Well, the gospel is that Christ Jesus died for our sins. Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, he was buried. That when you preach Jesus, you're preaching the gospel. If you preach the right Jesus. There are people that preach a false Jesus. So keep that in mind when it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel that they're preaching. Now, another thing I want you to realize is that it says they went to the Jews only. Why did they go to the Jews only? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, go not in the way of the Gentiles. That's Jesus speaking to the Jews, telling them that. Now, have things changed? Yes, because in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius got saved. In Acts chapter 11 and so on, you see that change going on. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So who's Jesus sent to? He's sent to Israel. Who does he send his apostles out to? To Israel. But then he tells them, you're going to go into all the parts of the world. Paul's saved. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that Peter didn't go to the Gentiles, because he did. And so you just have to be careful that you don't hyper divide the Bible, that you don't get to where it's Paul only. Then you throw away Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and you throw away Hebrews, according to some, because they don't think he wrote Hebrews through Revelation. That's a problem. And then there's some that say, well, he didn't have the full revelation until he went into prison. And then they go the missionary epistles are Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and they're actually 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But those first four, and they say, we got to divide those away because he didn't understand the mystery, because he doesn't talk about it until Ephesians. And so you have to be careful you don't become a hyper-dispensationalist, because I was taught a lot of that. And the reason that I believe I was taught it, so that I can spend my life refuting error, just like I do when I'm talking about one simple song. Streets of gold, a street of gold. Revelation says it's a street of gold. You know, it doesn't mean that you're better if you sing it right. It just means that, you know, well, let's try to be as biblical as we can. And if you can, you can. If you can't, listen, there's nothing wrong with Melody putting that song in. In fact, I approved all the songs before she put them in. So, you know, so what? In other words, I don't want you to get super technical. We'll just do the best we can. You won't get puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up. What's charity do? Charity is the most important thing. So have charity no matter what you know. So going back here, I want to look at the persecution for a moment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I was studying this out the other day, and every time I tried to study on Thursday, I had interruptions. Friday was pretty interrupted. Saturday, I sort of finally got on it more, and then I got up about 5 this morning and actually studied for Sunday night. But I when I was in 1 Peter, I was just so enthralled by the persecution, what he talks about. 1 Peter 2:20, he says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So when you're buffeted for your faults and you go, "Well, I deserve it," that's one thing. But what is it whenever you're doing well and you suffer anyway? People attack you and say things that aren't true or lie about you. How do you handle it? Well, the Bible says, you know, that's acceptable with God. It's not that you've got to be persecuted for doing wrong or reaping what you sow. It's how do you handle it when you do it right? Well, the interesting thing, like I said, is if you go to chapter 3, so you got 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I lost my notes. Oh, there it is. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So how do you answer? Meekness and fear. Just like I was telling you about the song. I didn't even realize we were going to have that verse in here this morning like that. You do with meekness and fear, considering thyself. I mean, how would you want somebody to talk to you? Would you want them to talk down to you, degrade you? Then don't do it to others. And that's an important concept, because sometimes when you get the truth and you know the truth and the truth starts working on you, you get impatient with people. Try not to do that. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'd much rather suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. But sometimes we get in our mind, well, wait a minute, I'm doing right. Everything should be going fine for me. Not necessarily. The greatest times of growth in your life will likely be when you're doing right and you suffer wrongfully. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters." Notice that. A murderer, thief, evildoer, or somebody just gets in somebody else's grill or face or busyness. They're all likened together. Why? Well, you don't need to be in somebody else's business. Too many times we think, well, you know, I know better than you, therefore I'm going to tell you what I think. And I've had people tell me this, and I've rebuked, not them, because they were over me at the time, but, oh, you know me, I just speak my mind. Well, let me translate. You know me, I just sin and tell you whatever I think, even if God doesn't want me to say it, because I'm telling you that I speak my mind. You know, I'm telling you what the Bible says. It's wrong to think that you have carte blanche to say whatever you think is on your mind. We got to keep most of that in. If I told you everything was on my mind as soon as it came to my mind, I don't think I could pastor. Because I would be hard, I would be harsh, I would be hateful. And then, of course, I'd be loving and kind and cheerful and that much. And that much doesn't work. You know what I've got to do? I don't speak my mind. And I've got to have charity like that. That's how you pastor. By the way, that's how you parent. Now look, kettle calling the pot black. I never yelled at my kids, right? You know, I'm as human as you. I failed as a father. I fail as a husband. The cougar. I do fail. Just then I failed. Look at that. Barbara's shaking her head. This American, what a dumb dummy. Listen, I am proud that she looks that good. I'm telling you. Am I? She still looks like she's like 32, 29. That's right. My mom never made it over 29. Bill is telling me to cut it off. He is back and taking control. Good one to take control on, Bill. Going back to Acts chapter 11. That's why so many pastors travel so much. Because the more that they stand here with their wife sitting there, the more trouble they get in. So you got to travel every now and then to get away so you can come back. And then, you know, hey, honey, did you miss me? Oh, yeah, I missed you. Didn't miss your stuff from the pulpit much, but I missed you. Look at verse 22. I had to learn the hard way not to talk about my children. You know, I, when you're younger, you just say a lot of things that, you know, you got to realize that somebody sooner or later needs to get you aside and say, and don't you all come up to me and tell me I don't need to talk about my wife. Get aside and say, look, you're using your kids as too many examples. Because they're not always the best examples, by the way. You know, that's what gets on our mind, and you have to be careful of that. I tell you in case any of you ever called to preach. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas has a burden for the work of God. Not just the ministry, but the work of God. In chapter 4, verse 37, you know what it says about him? He sold everything he had. And he laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember Barnabas? And then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied about it because they saw what Barnabas did, likely. He believed in the potential of the unlikely. Barnabas is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I guess we'll spend a little bit of time on it. Look at chapter 9. This is Saul. Remember, Saul gets saved. Chapter 9, verse 26, talking about Saul. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is swayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Who steps in? Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. So he had the testimony. So who's that's Barnabas. The disciples don't want anything to do with him. Well, what's Barnabas do? Barnabas is also an apostle, not one of the 12. And he takes them to the apostles and gets them to approve. By the way, many times, you know, well, I'll skip that point. It was going to be free, but look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, where's Tarsus? He's called Saul of Tarsus. So what'd they do? They sent him home. Why? Well, now he's causing problems on the other end. Look at the previous verse. Verse 29, he was preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, and then they send him home. Oh, wait a minute, if they're trying to slay you, we've been persecuted by you for this long, now we got some respite, and you're causing problems on the other side now. What's the best thing to do with you, Saul? Send you home. By the way, the worst thing to do with a new Christian is send them back to the pile of junk that they came out of. So, you know, be careful about that. You know, don't, you know, but if you read into it, it doesn't say that. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 30. The Bible says, and which also he did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they were going to send relief, and they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. He was also called Mercurius, the chief speaker, Saul was. In chapter 4, verse 12, look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 39. So the contention between Saul, now Paul, and Barnabas is really great. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, between these two, that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark, that's John Mark, and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So now you got Paul and Silas that are in the jail in chapter 16, Paul and Silas rather than Barnabas. Why? Well, there could be several reasons. One, God wanted two ministries going. How did he do that? Dissension. He used something bad to bring about something good. And God can do that. It doesn't mean you ought to go split a church because you think we'd be better off with two churches. Because frequently a church split is not of God, meaning you have two churches coming from one. Is the second church a legitimate church? And the answer is frequently no. If you start it off of something like this, you know, where God isn't necessarily leading, maybe he is in this, but it's all because of personality and things like that, it is not a legitimate church. So, you know, don't get in your mind, well, I want to be like Barnabas. Well, let's see the fruit of the matter. Is Barnabas used? The issue was John Mark. John Mark was with them, and I think I don't know if I can find that or not. Let's see. John Mark was with them, and then he left the field. I don't know if I have that written down. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it split the thing up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at John Mark. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why I don't recognize it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at what Paul says of John Mark. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that is John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13. I have a note over there that tells me where it is. In Acts 13:13, notice it's two 13s. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now we don't know why he did that, but we just know that it bothered Paul enough that when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, they split. Then later on, Paul says, tell him to come because he's profitable to me. What's that speak about Barnabas? Barnabas sees something Paul doesn't in John Mark, and Barnabas saw something in Paul or Saul that others did not see. So what Barnabas did with Saul, Barnabas did with John Mark. And that's very important because, listen, the reason why Barnabas is one of my favorite characters in the Bible is because he didn't give up on anybody. He's the son of consolation. He's a consoler. So here's a young preacher who makes a mistake. Maybe Paul writes him off. Says, I want nothing to do with you. By the way, one of the biggest things in the pastorate is trying not to write anybody off. You know, where somebody comes up and they say something, they do something, they go behind your back, talk to other people, and cause division. And then you go, I'm the pastor. I'll stomp you in the ground. I've seen very many pastors do that. And you know what you have to do? You have to fight your personality. You have to fight your will. You have to fight your natural inclination. Because most of it is pride. And you have to step back and go, you know what? I need to be. There were people who were patient with me. Well, I don't need to be patient now because I have position. See, that's what a lot of people, that's what happens in the pastorate. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. When you get into this position, it is easy to just say, well, look, I said it, that's it. Now, I will say many times when a decision is made, there's a whole lot more information that you're not privy to. Okay? And those decisions are made for a reason, and then you go, well, I don't think there's a decision. Well, then what do? Well, you're supposed to go talk to everybody else. No. You're supposed to come talk to me. And then I'll tell you, maybe. Now, I won't do what was done to me one time. My pastor in the Bible college, he preached every other Bible college student, but he didn't preach me. And I wasn't, you know, I was my own person. You know, I just am that. I was that way. I was young. And so after it was all done, I went up to him and I said, hey, how come you didn't preach me like you did everybody else? I mean, it's fair after it's done, right? Because I'm just asking for information. I'm not saying I'm trying to influence the outcome. I thought it was legit. He said, well, you know, you've got the 3 days a week on the radio and you're preaching at Faith Rescue Mission, I think 3 or 4 times, and you're out at Cedar Crest Nursing Home, and yeah, and I'm out at the prison on Sunday morning before Sunday school, and I'm in the jail, I'm in the juvenile detention centers. But I wanted to preach in the church too, duh. But there's more than that. But then he goes down that list, and then he goes like this. And many pastors just tell you it's none of your business. What did he want to tell me? What he wanted to tell me was at the end, it's none of your business. You have no right to ask me. Now, you do have a right to ask. And that's probably why I am the way that I am, is because I went through that and got that back, and I thought, what a jerk. You know? But then you know what? It was a good thing for me. I didn't preach in churches hardly at all in 10 years. I preached in all those other places. And so, you know, it developed me into who I am as a preacher, more evangelistic probably than I would be if I preached in churches. And we're going to get nowhere near that. We're going to stop there with Barnabas because I think it's a good one to stop on. John Mark is profitably in the ministry. Saul wrote him off. Barnabas is the type of person that we need to be. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Wow, that was unanticipated.